Psalm 100. Let's go there, please, together. Psalm 100. We're going to enjoy taking a look at what the Scripture says about making a joyful noise. Making a joyful noise. And we're going to talk some about the Psalms. We're going to do a little teaching on the Psalms and the different perspectives of the Psalms in Scripture. But we've been in a series, we've been in a series on the joy of the Lord. We've talked some about forgiving other people, and that produces joy. How many understand forgiving someone else produces joy? And it's something the Lord continues to work on us about and with, isn't it? And then last week we talked about count it all joy. Count it all joy when you have trouble and trials. Right? Wasn't that an edifying one? But count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, the Bible says in the King James. Count it all joy when there's trouble, when there's difficulties, because those things bring you to Jesus. Those things help to refine you, make you more like Him. And when you thank God for how much He's forgiven you, it's easy to celebrate and to have joy. How many are glad to be forgiven by God? I am. Now let's read together Psalm 100. Thank you, Pastor Shea, for opening with that. Let's read it together again. Out of your own Bible, you can read along, but I'm going to read it from the King James, actually, this morning. The King James Version. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. With what? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. With what? Not with a frowny frown, but with a gladness, huh? Come before His presence with droopiness. Now come before His presence with complaints. All right. No, sorry, different version. Yeah, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. It's overflowing, isn't it? Joy, gladness, thanksgiving, praise. Thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. Praise the Lord. Into His courts with praise. Bless His name. How come? Why? Why should we do this? Verse 5 tells us, for the Lord is good. I'm sorry, I can't hear you well enough up here. I'm over 50 now, so you've got to really be loud for me. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. Man, that's incredible. You know anything that lasts forever anymore? Not even the size of your candy bar you liked when you were a kid growing up. They've all shrunk. Well, the size of the cost has increased. Nothing stays the same. Not that barrel of oil. Not that car. Not anything. It doesn't stay the same. But one thing stays the same. The Word of God is absolutely true and absolutely reliable. The Word of God is that on which you can base your entire life, your foundation, your reason, your reasoning on the Scripture. Wow. Let's talk some about the Psalms. Would you guys do a little favor for me? Would a couple of you take these and pass these out this morning don't pass out, just pass these out, if you would, please. Oh, yeah, we need some first. That's it. Thank you. Thanks, PK. And this is just a little look at the Psalms. You can read this on your own time, but what I want to do is hit a few highlights. As you read through the book of Psalms, there is a neat kind of perspective for understanding the book of Psalms. And this gives you a few thoughts. Let me just teach you for a few minutes. The book of Psalms, 150 Psalms in our Bible, are organized into 5 different books. You still need one? Is that what that? Raise your hand high. I see that hand. Yeah, your husband comes back around and tell you that. This is a look at the Psalms, some considerations about the Psalm as you go through an overall perspective. What is it you're looking at? There are 5 books of the Psalms, and the first book of the Psalms is the Davidic. The Davidic, Psalms 1 through 41. And those were compiled prior to David's death. Now, David is the one who compiled these and set them in for worship in the temple. These Psalms were not also, or not necessarily all written by David, but they were compiled in David's time. David put them together as the hymn book for Israel for temple worship. And so the Psalms are organized not necessarily by content, but by the time frame in which they were compiled as their song books. So book one is Davidic, compiled prior to his death. Book two, added during the era of Solomon. Psalms 42 through 72. Books 3 and 4, Psalm 73 through 89 and Psalm 90 through 106, probably collected during the exile. We've talked much lately about the exile of Israel to where? To Babylon, okay? One of the most climactic occasions that occurred in the history of Israel was their going away into Babylon, and God dealt with them there. And then you see in that section of Scripture, those are the Psalms where you find things like, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we what? Remembered Jerusalem. All right? Book 5 was compiled in the time of Ezra. Now, in English, our poetry, much of it deals with rhyme and meter. Okay? The words rhyme. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Okay? We compile it according to rhyme and meter. Hebrew poetry relies on different characteristics. They make their point, they make their impact differently. And so what I'm going to go through is some formalized perspective, but one of the most important perspectives when you go to the Psalms is to look at parallelism. Say the word parallelism. You're all theologians this morning. Parallelism. Now, English, again, manipulates sound, rhyme, meter. Hebrew poetry repeats and rearranges thoughts rather than sounds. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Number one, the synonymous parallelism. Verses in which the same thought is repeated in different words. Look at the scripture there, Psalm 2, verse 4. God in heaven merely laughs. Now, this is a synonymous parallelism because it's going to repeat the same thought in different words. God in heaven merely laughs. He is amused by all their puny plans. You see, it continues the thought, simply says it in different words. Number two, the antithetical parallelism. There's a thought that is emphasized, and it's followed by a contrasting thought. Opposites, antithetical. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So it's a contrast, isn't it? The lions may grow hungry and weak, but God takes care of his people and they are filled. You see the difference in the thought. And the third is the synthetic parallelism. And that simply adds thoughts to develop an expression. He's like a tree. Psalm 1 verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. It goes on to talk about the healthiness of the tree for the person who plants his life in God, is what Psalm 1 is all about. So you plant your life in God. So there are some thoughts there. Now, you can read it later on your own time. There's not going to be a test afterwards. You didn't go to school here today. Well, you went somewhat to Bible school. But the whole point is, this leads, these understandings lead to a perspective when you go to the Psalm. There are different kinds of Psalms and themes. Number one, the praise Psalms. What do you think Psalm 100 is this morning? A praise Psalm. Because we have something which focuses on God, and we praise him, we describe his character and his qualities. You have historical psalms, and that reveals God's dealing with his people. There's relational psalms, which explore the personal relationship between God and the believer. And then you've heard me talk about it before. How many have ever heard of the imprecatory psalms? It even sounds bad, doesn't it? That's when King David says, God, get him. Ever read those kind of psalms? Ever felt like writing those kind of psalms? God, get him. Imprecatory psalms, all right? Then you've got penitential psalms. David confesses his sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, that kind of a thing. And then you've got the messianic psalms. And I tried to write down several of the psalms in which you can find a picture or a portrayal of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. And the psalms in the New Testament, which indicates that they are referring to Christ, you can see those listed there. And then those liturgical psalms, those psalms that were used in their worship. Okay, we've got 150 psalms by a bunch of different authors. David himself wrote about 73 of them. Then you've also heard names like Asaph. Asaph was one of David's worship leaders. There was Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. And those three were worship leaders, and they wrote psalms. So there's Asaph, there's the sons of Korah, which kept the temple. There's Solomon, Heman, Ethan, and Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. So it just helps to know what's the perspective of this psalm. But let's take a look at the conclusions. Go down to the bullet points at the bottom of the page. And there's really one I'm going to head toward here. The Psalms were Israel's hymnal. They praise God for his salvation. The Psalms look to God. The psalmist would look to God in times of despair, in times of national suffering. The book of Psalms keeps a record of God's dealing with his people and their sufferings. The Psalms communicate their meaning by speaking to the reader's feelings as well as their minds. How many have ever discovered that if you're really particularly down and troubled, you can go to some of the Psalms and find a lifting in your soul? Aren't the Psalms beautiful to encourage you if you read the right Psalm? Oh, Lord, I need a promise. You will be destroyed. Oh, no, wrong verse. You know. But the Psalms portray the feelings, and we oftentimes feel just like those psalmists do. Now, that's one of the best perspectives, by the way, you guys. Our God is not just a religious being hanging out for nicey-nice religious people to come and speak to him with thou's and thee's. Oh, thou dearly beloved God, thou knowest my feelings. I can't even speak at all in King James, can you? But what God wants is your honesty. When you want to learn how to pray, take the Psalms. Begin to pray through some of the Psalms, some of the honesty and some of the ways that they were honest before God. I read a lot of perspective on the Psalms in the last couple of days especially. And one of the things that they said is, the Psalms are quoted all around the world, and the Psalms are quoted in English, and no matter what language you quote them in or translate them in, they translate as a thing of beauty. But, and this was from Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, who's a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and he was given the particular job for 30 years as a pastor to try to teach his people how to pray. And he would give them the Psalms. And at first they wouldn't get it because it was so flowery and nice. And the reason is because in the Hebrew, it is straightforward. It is hard stuff. It's not pretty language. It's not gross language. But it's just straightforward. This hurts me right to the core of my being kind of stuff. And he said, if you'll take time and get into the Psalms and look at them, it will really teach you how to honestly express your heart to God. And I think there's a thing there for us as Christian and as believers. The Psalms are something of beauty. Now, you look at all the different parts of history, you get a perspective of the text, right, from the context. All right, and you take a look at these. When did these occur? And Psalm 100 was a time when they were going back up to the temple of the Lord and to worship God. And they're making a joyful noise, man. Something's happening. We've been in exile. We've been in Babylon, and we've been thinking about home, and we're going home. It's that kind of thing. What would rise up in your spirit? You know, I know what it's like just to go over for the day in Seattle, right, Roxanne? Go over for the day in Seattle, fight all the traffic, fight all the garbage. Finally, at night, you're exhausted coming home, and you just thank God you made it. Right? You just thank God you made it. We thank God we make it home to the house of God sometimes. I was glad when they said to me, Royal, it's time to go to church.
Me too.
Daylight savings are standard. Nobody missed it this morning. Oh, no, only one guest. That's right. But daylight savings are standard. It doesn't make any difference. It's a good thing to go to God's house. Come on, let's go. See, that's why the family of God is not to be some bitter, backbiting kind of weird thing, but something where we strengthen each other, we encourage each other. You know what I had facing me this week, I know what faced you this week, and I get to take you by the hand, you take me by the hand, we say, come on, let's go to God's house, let's go worship God. Let's get our eyes on the God. He's bigger. He's bigger, he's better. You don't have to keep fighting this battle. Let's set that thing aside and find our focus in a fresh way on God. That's what the Psalms are all about. Make a joyful noise to God, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Rejoice in the Lord. He's worthy. He's good. He's God. Right? Turn to each other and say, he's worthy. He's good. He's God. He's worthy. He's good. He's God. He's worthy. He's good. He's God. I want to point out one other point on this second page here, and then we'll go on. It's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Your fifth bullet point. Look at this. Despite the fact that the Psalms are personal, the image of the human writer does not dominate our view. In the Psalms, God alone fills our vision. Isn't that fantastic? Though there's the honesty about what we're being dealt with, though there's the honesty of what's going on inside, we get hung up on God. The psalmist David, he might start off complaining all about the enemy that he wants God to destroy. By the time usually he gets to the end, he's saying, oh my God, I just love you. And okay, go ahead and destroy him, but I sure love you. And he's focusing on God. God is so good. All right, what does it mean? Make a joyful noise. That literally means in the Hebrew, create a joy experience. Create a joy experience. Make from Webster's. Behave, act, create something. Joy, well-being, happiness, delight, noise. Create a real disturbance. Are you disturbed yet? Is he too loud of a preacher? Listen, I read a story this week. This is really cool. You know, in Chicago, there was a church that got busted for being too loud in praise. The cops came and busted them because they were too loud praising God. Are we going to get tried, convicted, and found guilty? Shout with me, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! One more time, you can do it again. Praise the Lord! Boy, you might be going high on that decibel meter. But the Bible says, create a joy disturbance. Make it happen. Let your heart be filled with joy. Showing it. Delighting in God. Uttering something with volume. Now, the Jews were monotheistic. They had one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Not many gods. They knew who their God is and was. The psalmist is really saying, it's time to let your guard down. Let go. Let God know you love him. And let other people know it too. It's okay. Let God know you love him. Quit trying to be so proper. Turn to each other and say, don't try to be so proper. Now, isn't that a weird statement to make in church? That's a tough statement to make in church, so you guys be careful now. Don't be too proud to be too loud. I said, don't be too proud to be too loud. I said, I'm sorry, I just have to say it one more time. Don't be too proud to be too loud. See, the Bible doesn't just commit praise into the hands of extroverts, church. The Bible doesn't just commit praise to people who are already on the loud side of the volume, decibels. But he tells us all, make a joyful noise. Kind of hard to make a joyful noise when it's... Really be loud in your meditation. Don't just spectate, participate. Don't just be a spectator. Be a participator. In this occasion, it's God who gives you this joy. Set it free. Who is to make this joyful noise? Who is? What does the Bible say? All you lands. I'm sorry. How many?
All.
Did it feel good to say that? All you lands. In the Hebrew, that literally means the whole of the earth. Everybody. The whole enchilada. It's supposed to be praising God. Not just singers and extroverts, but everybody. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. That servant is a bond slave. The slaves, the love slaves. In the Old Testament, when you were a slave to a master who took good care of you, you could be set free at a certain time, or you could choose to remain. If you chose to remain, they would take you to a doorpost, put an awl through your ear. Sounds very painful. You were marked, and you wore an awl through your ear. You were marked as a bond slave or a love slave. And the scripture here literally means you are a bond slave, a love slave. We've got the awl through our ear. Those of you who are love slaves of God, serve him with gladness. You are love slaves of God with gladness. Here's the sovereign God telling us what to do. Consider master-slave relationship. He could say to you, go fetch me my slippers. Couldn't he? Go build me a pyramid. Some people thought he said that. Okay. There are people, you know, you can, the master-slave relationship. You know what this master's saying? Go bring me a really happy song and sing it for me. That's what God is saying. You're mine. I want you to enjoy singing to me. Serve me. And do what you do. And be happy about it. You're all looking stunned at me like, really? That's what he's saying. Serve me with gladness. You're a bondslave. Be happy about it. All right, let me use an illustration, okay? Let me use an illustration. How many of you have gone with us to Fiesta Del Este? Okay? All right? There's a gal there named Ruthie. Now, Ruthie's a kick, honestly. Ruthie's got an attitude. But Ruthie serves us with gladness. Anybody ever know that? Yeah. Ruthie comes along, and she'll joke with you and give you a bad time right back, and she remembers more than we've ever forgotten. I don't know how she does it. You know, she remembers that on this person over here, he gets this play. Every now and then makes a mistake, but she's there, and she serves us with gladness. Yeah. Whether or not you like Mexican food, we end up going there most times because we're served with gladness by somebody who likes us being there. They're not grumpy. They're not frumpy. I won't go there. They don't like us showing up. It's not bad at all. They love us showing up. They serve us with gladness. Now you tell me, would you rather go to a restaurant where they bark at you on the way in? What are you doing here? And why didn't you call? Hey, we've had that, haven't we? Why didn't you call? How many times do you want to go back to that place? Come on, you can talk with me. It's okay. You want to go back to that place? You feel, hey, Grumpy's on. Let's go there. Okay, Grumpy's on, going to serve it Lumpy, Grumpy and Lumpy. Okay, I don't want to go there. But serve the Lord with gladness. But that's how we are sometimes. Kevin, Mr. Grumpy just came into church. Let's sing some songs of joy. Whippy. Ever feel that way? Come on, can you be honest? Ever feel that way? I'm feeling a little lumpy. But he says, Kev, I want you to remember something. I saved you. I love you. I've delivered you. I want you to be happy about that. But Lord, not every one of my circumstances is happy. He goes, I know, but I'm still God, and I still have you in my hands. Serve the Lord with gladness. But I got this burden and that concern and that person. And he says, Kevin, what you really have is me. So I get to come into the house of the Lord and say, he's better than all that. And he wants me to serve him and to be happy about serving him. Ruthie serves us with gladness. Now, let me just make an interesting point, and then I'll move on. The Bible says every joint supplies. How many understand that in the body of Christ, we have a part to play? You understand that, right? We all have gifts from God. We all have a part to play, whether it's encouragement, whether it's giving financially, whatever it might be, serving, contributing. We've got a part to play in the body of Christ, and every one of us have a part to play. It's not just spectator, sport, and participant. It's all of us have a part to play. Do you understand that when you don't play your part, you know how you end up? Grumpy and lumpy. And critical toward those who do their part. A critical spirit, you'll end up listening to a bitter spirit or become a part of one. And you end up pointing the finger at those who do certain things because you're not doing your part. Folks, when you let the river flow, there's a part that you're involved, and it's cleansing, and it's whole, and it feels good, and you're serving them with gladness because you know you're contributing. Can you say amen? Isn't that true? You know you're a part. And each has a part to play. Serve the Lord. Serve Him how? Serve Him with gladness. Jesus wants to be served that way. He wants you to be perky in His presence. Okay. Come before His presence with singing, the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a tie-in verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How are we to come before Him? Boldly. Hey, it's Dad's house. It's my house. When you were a kid going home, did you sit outside on the front porch just hoping somebody would show up and let you in? Or did you barge right in? It's home. That's how God says you can come. Boldly. Into God's house. It's your home. Come before His presence. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Come boldly. Come how? Come boldly. Come with singing. But I can't sing. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise. Is it good? Everybody qualifies. Make a joyful noise. The word singing here, come before Him with singing, means with song and with triumphantness. Triumphing. Come with a triumphant spirit of rejoicing in God because He's so good. Isn't He good? Bible says, come before Him with a shout of joy, a joyful voice, a sense of triumph. Listen, you know, guys, it all applies. When you watch the Seahawks or the Cougars win, or the Huskies try. Sorry. When you watch your team do well and a great play happens, let me ask you a question. Do you have to have a leader stand up in your living room and say, come on, it's time to shout now? Huh? No, come on, do it. Do you have to have somebody come over to your living room and say, Seahawks just really pulled it out. Time to shout now. Does it happen like that? No, you can't stop. I mean, we were over at the Harper Messon the other day. I embarrassed my friends. This was about 4 weeks ago, wasn't it? And a great play happened. Yay! Right in there. And Vern's going under the table. But you know, the whole deal is nobody has to prompt you. Nobody has to lead you. There's something inside that resonates. Wow, something fantastic happened. Oh, gee, you won't keep going. But see, that's the spirit that praise and worship is to be all about. It doesn't take a lot of prompting. It just takes a heart that says, wow, look what God did. Man, look at who God is. Look at how great He is. Yeah, I don't get it. I don't understand my life. But God's good and He's in charge. Remind me of that, will you? Next time I'm feeling lumpy and grumpy, remind me. That's what the family of God does for each other. Because every one of us feels lumpy and grumpy from time to time. And that's why we need to look at each other and say, hey, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with, what was that word? Oh, yeah, gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, the Bible does say, and we should acknowledge it, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And that's simply a nod to those people who prefer to worship in silence. Right? Let me ask you a question. In light of a 24-hour day, how long is a half hour? Oh, okay, all right. How about in light of a week? A month? A year. How about that half hour in the light of a decade? A century. Eternity. That silence is barely a blip on the radar screen. Right? Okay, Pastor Kev, you made your point. Silence in heaven. And the whole emphasis here at this point was the awe of God opening the seals. And the worship, and the response, and God hearing the prayers, and the prayers ascending. And the Seta are stunned for a moment. This is the whole perspective of Revelations. You're stunned for a moment in the awesome presence of God, And then it starts rolling and cascading out of your spirit again. Worship, praise, adoration to this magnificent God who loves us so. Isn't that what you read about in the book of Revelation? Hey, you can spend all your time on the seventh seal and the big left foot of the beast and, you know, who picked off his toenail and, you know, all that. That was supposed to be a little funny, but it wasn't. You can spend all your time on that stuff. But the book of Revelation most and primarily is a book of worship to our God. And regardless of what happens in the end days, in the very end of days, he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who receives our worship, our prayer, our praise, and our adoration. Know that the Lord is God. There's an attitude check. Know the Lord is God. And then it goes on to say this little thing. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. Now, what do you think that's meaning? That, right there, you can read the name, Port Ludlow. Because that deals with control, doesn't it? I did it. My education, my gifts, my money, my control. And God says, look, Jack, it ain't you. I made you. Not you. I made you. And what that means is we come back to the Master and we say, you're right. You made me. So therefore, since I'm your bond slave, there's an awl in my ear. I gave my life to Jesus. What does it mean? Not just a happy little salvation over in the corner of my life somewhere 40 years ago. What it means is a full-hearted surrender to him. Then I want to do what he wants me to do. And what he wants me to do is come before him with singing, with gladness, with joy, knowing in my knower that he is God, Yahweh, Adonai. The Bible talks about the word, the Hebrew word yada, and it means to know. There's an intimate knowing in your knower. He made me. Now that also flies in the face of a lot of abuse and a lot of garbage that's taken place and been fostered off on people. Some people have been thoroughly abused in their life and been made to feel like they're nothing. One of the most encouraging things you can ever say to somebody in that status is to look at them and say, God made you, and he loves you. Look at each other. Say, God made you, Marilyn. God made you, and he loves you. God made you. God made you. You weren't an accident, regardless of what your parents told you. God made you. The one who should be praised most is God. He's God, not me. And when I figure out he's God, not me, then the song can begin. When I demand it my way, it doesn't go that way. The Bible says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That literally means we are his troops, we are his attendants. We're the sheep of his pasture. You just follow God on the journey. You know what sheep do, don't you? Sheep are what? Are they the most intelligent people on the planet? We follow. Who do we follow? God. The shepherd God. We follow him. Listen, I got some friends that you know about in this place. They follow God, and their life doesn't always make sense to them. And I'm exposing them a little bit. I didn't even ask them for permission. So if I didn't ask for permission, I might have to ask for forgiveness. But Fritz and Nancy follow the Lord to a 3-year journey to Alaska. Very successful real estate practice and business. And they decide, this is what God wants us to do. It's going to last 3 years. 9 months later, they're back here with us. Now that doesn't always make sense, does it, guys? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? I think it's a story worthy of praise because of their willingness to follow God. Now, if only two things happened out of that, it's really well worth praising God. Number one, Nancy came to my office. Number two, they're here at church to worship with us. So, if that's the only reason, we're glad you're here. But the obedience of saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Folks, it doesn't always make sense. But God's good. And he's still worthy of praise. He's still worthy to receive our adoration. Can you say amen? We are his people. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. He owns me. Now I come into his gates, as Pastor Sherry talked about this morning. I come into his gates. That gate word means an opening, a door, a gate. We come boldly into his throne. We come right into Dad's house with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving is todah in the Hebrew, and it means to throw out the hands. What does that look like? Throwing out your hands. What's it look like? Can you do that? Go ahead, church. Throw out the hands. That looks like praise and worship, doesn't it? Throwing out the hands. That's the Hebrew is a very vivid picture kind of a language. And it literally means throwing out the hands to God. And when your heart is abandoned to God and you're thankful, what's one of the things that happens? Whoa, thank you, Lord. You take a look in the stadium today when the Seahawks make a touchdown. What's going to happen? Whoa! It's how God made us to worship. To praise, not to make idols out of people, but to worship our God. I desire, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Stick them up, church. Come into his courts with praise. And the scripture literally is identifying like a private courtyard, a place of worship and praise, like a private garden. You come in and worship God. The Bible says, be thankful to him. Again, yada, hold out the hand, throw and revere and worship. Lift up your hands and thank God. How many remember in Scripture when 10 lepers were healed? How many turned around to come back and give him thanks? Oh God, forgive us for the times that we don't turn around and give you thanks for all that you do. Be thankful to him. Listen to the Scripture about the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. Church, some interesting point here. The Bible says we love everybody, but you don't love the sin. You hate the sin. And the Bible says if people won't let go of the sin, from such turn away. Bad company corrupts good morals. Ever heard it in the Scripture? Bad company corrupts good morals. If you spend your time hanging around a complaining, bitter, backbiting person, guess what you're going to become like? Bitter, backbiting, sowing discord person. How many would rather spend time with somebody who loves to praise God? Hey, what do you want to do? Let's get together and praise God. How? Well, with cards. I'll still praise God even when you beat me. No, but you see what I'm saying? You become like what you spend a lot of fellowship time with. You watch the wrong television and movies and read the wrong stuff. You begin to think like that stuff. But the Bible says, come together, church, with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and be thankful to him and encourage each other and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting and bless his name. And the word bless literally means to kneel down, bow before the Lord and bless him and praise him. And in this country, we can't imagine bowing before a king. We hear things like Englanders, English people speaking about the Queen, and we go, whoa, that's kind of strange. You know, they do that in Australia, Canada, and we can't relate to that. But the Bible says, bow before him, love him, adore him, King of kings, Lord of lords. Church, we got all this stuff, all this instruction. Why should we do it? Why should we do this? Psalm 100 tells us what to do, and then it tells us why. For three reasons, we should give thanks and praise. For three reasons, we should boast in our God. For three reasons, We should be loud and declare his glory. Number one, we've already talked about it. Because, number one, he is good. Say it with me. He is good. He's not out to trick you. He's not out to hurt you. God is not out to destroy you, to beat you up. He is not out. He may be out to destroy the sin in your life and in mine, but he's not out to destroy you from the planet. He wants you with him. He wants you more like him. He's good. He gave us his life so we could enjoy his forgiveness. He gave us friends and family and the body of Christ, peace, deliverance, and strength. He is just plain good. You can have your face wrinkled and contorted, or you can smile and praise because God's good. Sometimes our faces are wrinkled and contorted in pain and hurt. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spirit of complaint that our age has given to. How many of you understand when the Bible says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord? If you read the context in there, it's talking about complainers in the streets. One of the marks of a nation that's come under judgment is complaint in the streets. Where do you think America's at on that scale? Listen, church, this is real stuff. I know this may sound just like a Bible lesson this morning. That's what it is. But it's real stuff. This is where the rubber hits the road. It is not always easy day by day to remember to praise God and to be thankful. Is it? Is it? No. No, it's not. But we need to remember and remind each other, he's good. We want to make people understand, or help people understand, not to be miserable, but that God is good. Are you attracting people to Jesus? How are we accomplishing that? We'll accomplish it if we know he's good and reflect that. Number two, his mercy is everlasting. How long? His chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word. His kindness, his beauty, his favor. It's forever. How many of you understand that it only took one extension of favor from a king to Esther? Just one. One aspect of favor to change an entire nation. God has extended his favor to you through Jesus Christ. His sword, his scepter is reached out to you all day long. His name is Jesus. His mercy is everlasting. How long does mercy last? In the Greek, that literally means, how long does it last? Everlasting means beyond the vanishing point. I think that's cool, don't you? Beyond the vanishing, you can't even see it anymore down the road. His mercy is that long. And number three, his truth endures to all generations. It's not built on sinking sand. It's not built on shifting sand. It's not a truth good enough for a decade and then you throw away the styles and you pick up a new truth tomorrow. It's not what's going to change next month. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever. His mercy never fails. Let's go back to Psalm 100 and read it out loud with me, church. And then we're going to sing some songs. So sing, players, if you want to come on back up, we're going to sing a couple more songs as we finish. And we're going to believe and fulfill the scripture as we've gone through it this morning. Psalm 100. And we'll go to the key of G. Oh, well, that's our first one. It's actually key of D. Read it out loud with me, if you would, starting in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. I'm reading New King James now, whatever you read. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.